Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews, Hebrews in chapter 6. Once again, the brothers were talking, and they got on my my sermon notes, so I don't know if they talked to my wife and she leaked them or what, but the Lord knows all about it. Hebrews chapter 6, starting in verse 4. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened to have tasted and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew themselves again unto repentance, seeing they crucify themselves, the Son of God, afresh and put him to an open shame. We're going to talk for a few moments this evening about the eternal security of the believer, or is to put it more, I guess, colloquially, how you normally would say it is, can't lose your salvation. Once saved, always saved is kind of has a connotation about it that we don't particularly enjoy, but it's a true story. It's a true statement. Once you're saved, you're always saved. Now, unlike the connotation, we don't believe that you should go out and just live like the world, as we were talking about last night, and it doesn't matter what you do, now I'm saved. Ha ha, I'm going to go out here and enjoy the world. No, we believe also in progressive sanctification, the only progressive that I agree with. Progressive sanctification, meaning that we should always strive to continue to be perfect. But once you're saved, you're always saved. Praise the Lord. Turn with me, if you will, to John, John chapter 10. John chapter 10, starting in the 25th verse, John chapter 10, in verse number 25, the Bible says, And Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave me them, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands, and I and my Father are one. How anyone could believe you could lose your salvation after those two verses, I don't know. It seems to me that we should just be able to close the Bible right now and say that is the doctrine of eternal security of the believer, and if you refute it, well, you're obviously not reading the Bible. However, there are those out there that don't believe that, that believe you can lose your salvation. Now, what a terrible, honestly terrible existence that must be, not to know, that, well, I know that I could go to hell, maybe, and I know that maybe I'll go to heaven. It's just like every day is just like playing the lottery, isn't it? Well, I hope I do enough good works to outweigh my bad works today to be able to make it to heaven. You know, we hired this new guy on at work, and we got to talking about church one day and I asked him where he went. He asked me where I went. And we got to talking about what our churches believe. And it wasn't but two or three questions in. He said, do you believe that you can lose your salvation? I thought, well, that's kind of an odd question. Usually that's not what comes up when you're asking somebody what they believe, you know. But nonetheless, he said, well, do you believe you can lose your salvation? I said, well, no. What about you? He said, well, I just don't know. And I said, well, why not? And he told me a couple things, you know, I have that point in here. We're going to get to that here in just a second. And I said, and I pulled up that verse in Hebrews, and I said, what about this verse? He said, I don't know. And we got talked about it a little bit more, and eventually before we had to walk away and had to go do something else, he said, and I said, well, you know, just that's what the Bible says. He said, well, it's just not that black and white to me. So pray for him, but it's just trying to talk to him a little bit about that. But just what a terrible, just anxiety-ridden life that must be to not know whether or not you have eternal security, to know whether or not when you die, whether you go to hell or heaven. If you will, turn with me to Revelations. Revelations in chapter 13. Revelations in chapter 13. In verse 8 there, Revelation 13 and verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life, or the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Let me read that again. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, slain from the foundation of this world. You know what that tells me? As the brother was reading earlier, there is a Book of Life. And the Lord knew whose name was going to be in that Book of Life. As a matter of fact, your name was written in that Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, before you were formed in the womb. God knew you, like it says there, I believe, in Jeremiah. And I tell you, it was the same for Jeremiah. It's the same for you. As a matter of fact, God knew he was going to save you. If you're hearing you say before anyone even knew you existed, for your grandma and your grandpa knew who you were before their grandparents knew about them, and so forth and so on. And praise the Lord for that. Turn with me now back to John chapter 6. We're going to look at a few passages here to drive this point home before we move on. John in chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 37. The Bible says, "And all that the Father hath given me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." What it says here, it says, you shall have everlasting life, not intermittent life. You don't have it sometimes and then lose it and have it and bring it back, and there is no resuscitation of your salvation. If we're saved, you have life eternally, forever, in perpetuity, we could say, forever. It's just as clear as that. And if you'll jump with me down to verse 47 here in John chapter 6, it says, "Verily, verily, truthfully, truthfully, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die." What do we see? Can you lose your salvation? With a resounding and absolute no. There are very few absolutes in this world, and few absolutes that I can give you. But I tell you, there's one absolute, praise the Lord, and that is about your salvation, and that is, can you lose it? And the answer will always and forever be no. And so in talking, turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 7. We're going to move on to our next point here. And that is the question that sometimes gets brought up in this. Well, if I'm saved, does that mean that I can't sin? And we'll see here in Romans chapter 7 and verse 18, the Bible says, "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more that I do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." And I tell you, that's one of those passages where you almost got to get a diagram and start who's doing this and who's doing that. But the truth of the matter is this, it's that you want to do the good thing, but you do the bad thing instead. Why? Because you have a flesh. You are saved from the penalty of sin. You're not saved from sinning. And unfortunately, so long as we're here in this world, we're going to sin. And that's pretty much the long and the short of it. But that doesn't give us an excuse or a license to sin. As it says also in Romans, actually there in verse 7, Romans chapter 7 and verse 7, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So what shall we say then? Shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid." It isn't, we aren't called to sin. We aren't called to sin at all, but that, you know, we are, just because we're human and flesh and the devil's in this world walking about as a lion and wanting to accuse the brethren, he's going to be there and he's going to tempt you. Sometimes we're going to acquiesce to that, aren't we? But that doesn't mean we are to sin. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of James in chapter 4. The book of James in chapter 4. Here in verse number 17, it takes it a step further. It says, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin." Now, I don't want to hit too close to home to anybody here, but if you know there's a speck on the floor at the church and you don't do it and you don't pick it up, is that a sin? I'm not going to answer that because I don't want to be, you know, I don't want to step on any toes here. But if you know to do good and you don't do it, then that's a sin in of itself. If you have the ability, and I'll just use an example we've all seen, if you're driving down the road and you see somebody there with a flat tire and you have a jack in the back and you have the ability to help them out and you don't, is that a sin? Well, I don't know that the Bible says you could say, well, the Bible doesn't say I got to change anybody's tire. But the Bible says to be a good neighbor. And while you're changing out that old lady's tire, why can't you stop and say, hey, where do you go to church at? Are you saved? It doesn't even have to be an old lady. It could be a young lady. It could be a young man, the way some of these young men are. Not know how to change a tire. But nonetheless, we are given these opportunities. And sometimes I feel like it's in First Thessalonians says we quench the spirit and we just say, well, I'll get them on the next go around, you know. So even to know to do good and to do it not is a sin. So I'll leave you with that thought. Matthew chapter 7, if you will. Matthew chapter 7. So now that we've established that it is possible for us to sin, what about it then? If we sin, does that mean that I'm not saved? Or if I sin after being saved, does that mean that I never was saved? And we'll see here in Matthew chapter 7, that in verse number 21, the Bible says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. For he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have we cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. It is possible there will be those when we get to heaven that say, Lord, I did all these great things. Lord, look, I followed the works of Peter, and I followed the works of Joseph Smith my whole life. And God will say, and you get up there in the Lamb's Book of Life and say, well, I never knew you. I didn't know Joseph Smith. I knew Peter. You know, Peter didn't found the church. Peter wasn't the one. So that being said, you know, that the guy that I was talking with, this is one of the verses that he was talking about. You know, he said, what about, you know, he'll never know me. How do you know? And really, the verse that he was thinking about was in 1 Corinthians. If you will turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And First Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. We'll start there. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be ye not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And he says, all these people will inherit the kingdom of God. He says, and he said, you know, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers. He said, she's older than I am. He said, you know, I did some stupid things when I was your age. And he said, these people won't inherit the kingdom of God. He said, I just can't know that I can be saved. And I was like, well, I think you stopped short. If you keep reading there, and it says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You were those things. If you are saved and the Lord has truly saved you, He took away your sins and He's imputed unto you the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And when you get to heaven, He looks at everything you've done. Jesus will say, "I paid for that sin. I paid for those sins." He's no longer these things, but rather He has a spotless white robe on, and He is washed in the blood of your Son. That is to say, Jesus. And we'll get to go through. We are no longer these things. And because of that, like we read this morning, we should be renewed. We should be put off the old man and be separate from the world by the renewing of our minds. We shouldn't go back to these things like a dog to his vomit, as the Bible says. We shouldn't go to these things. We should we shouldn't act like a lipstick on a pig, right? You can pretty a pig up and you can clean it for the fair and give it a buttermilk bath and all these things and put pearls on it. But just as soon as you let that pig go, it'll go right back to the mud and the mire, won't it? And if you're here and you're saved, we ought not want to go back to the mud and the mire. we ought to be about the Lord's business, and we ought to be a member of one of this Lord's churches, and we ought to be about and doing what the Lord has for us. So turn with me now back to Romans in chapter 3, Romans in chapter 3. Romans in chapter 3 and verse 24. It says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at his To declare, I say at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And you know what verse 27 says? Where is the boasting then? You know what? There's two sides to that. You have people like the guy that I work with, and he says, I just don't know that I can be saved. And you try to point these things out to him, and I hope maybe to be able to give him that comfort, because you know what it is when you're saved? It is the peace of God. Not the worrying of God. It is the peace of God which passes all understanding. But then Paul here included the next verse, where is the boasting then? Because you have other people on the other side say, well, I'm saved because I'm such a good person. You have a bunch of, like what the Bible says, the Pharisees, they pray, say, oh, dear Lord, I thank you so much that I'm not as these people. Dear Lord, I give all that I have, dear Lord. And oh, I tithe 11% instead of 10. And oh, look at me, dear Lord. I'm gonna get a first class ticket on my way to heaven instead of the economy plus that everyone else is getting. You know, another guy that I work with, he says he's a missionary Baptist, but that's a different story. And every now and then we'll joke because we believe a couple things differently. And I said, I'm just going to be closer to the throne than you are. And that's all that there is to it, you know. But that isn't the case. And we can joke because we both understand that. But nonetheless, we can see here, can you lose your salvation? The answer is no. And can you sin? Absolutely, because we're human. But does that mean here that when we are these things that we can inherit the kingdom of God? But praise the Lord, no, because we are no longer these things, but rather we are renewed. Turn with me to 1 John in chapter 2. 1 John in chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 in the first verse. It says, my little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate, the Father, Christ Jesus, the righteous. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And the whole world there would be those that he came down to save. Because Jesus didn't spill a drop of blood that wasn't for one of the saved people. It's not like we see some where Jesus came down and absolutely everybody can be saved. You just have to go and when he knocks on the door, you just got to answer. Well, that's not what that Bible verse says. That's not what John 3:16 says. But it's a nice thought, isn't it? It's a lot nicer than some of the other thoughts that people have had. But the truth of the matter is Jesus, every drop of Jesus' blood has went on and has washed somebody. And not a drop of it was spilt for anybody that it wasn't intended for. Now turn with me, if you will, to Romans in chapter 6, and we've kind of already briefly touched upon this point because these points kind of run together and it's hard to separate them completely. But there in Romans in chapter 6, we're going to go ahead and read the whole chapter here. But it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Let's read that again. That the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. And if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in, notice that he died for sin once. And what did Hebrews say? If you lose your salvation, you have to come back down and put into an open shame. But in that he liveth, we liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Can you say that about yourself? Can you say, I am an instrument of righteousness unto God? Or do we have to say, maybe you need to mortify our members here on earth? 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. Notice that your master is who you serve. And who do you serve, God or mammon? But God be thanked, in verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, which was delivered you. But being then made a free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanliness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness and holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 23, the wages of sin is death. You know what that is? Of course, we all know what a wage is. That's what you get paid at the end of the week when you put in your 40, you know. And that's what sin is. It's a job. It's work, and you're going to get paid in full. Trust me, if you're here and you're not saved, the wages of sin is death. But notice, it doesn't say the wages of God, does it? Because you're not working for your salvation. It says the gift of God is eternal life through Christ, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It is the gift of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Praise the Lord that salvation is a gift. Because if it was up to me, number one, I never would buy it. And number two, I never could buy it. Because it's not with money that you have to buy it, but with the perfection of our lives. And I don't think anyone in here can say that we are perfect. And we look at there in Acts, in Simon, he didn't want to buy salvation. He just wanted to buy the power of God. And they said, you can't do it. So money means nothing to God. When you're walking on streets made of gold, so pure it's clear, money doesn't mean anything to you. And I tell you, with God, praise the Lord, it's a gift. Because like I said, even if it was something we could buy, we wouldn't want it. Because the carnal mind is at enmity with God. And we wouldn't love him except that he loved us first. So praise the Lord. And this is another wonderful thing that I argue with, not argue with, but talk to one of the guys at work, my boss actually. It's that we don't irresistible grace. Instead of he doesn't believe in predestination and election. How can you not? I said, do you believe in the sovereignty of God? Well, yeah. Well, then you got to believe in predestination. You can't believe in the sovereignty of God and not believe in predestination. And while we're on the topic of predestinations, while we're here, let's flip over to Romans in chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. Romans 8 and verse 29. The Bible says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be their firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also he called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Once again, this is one of those passages that just seems it's clear as day, clear as the bell. You know, it says whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. You should be able to close the Bible and say, there it is. If you don't believe it, you don't believe in the Bible. But yet we know of many people who don't believe in predestination, don't believe in election, because it's just not a nice thought, is it? Oh, but it's one of the best thoughts. Because praise the Lord, he chose me before the foundation of the world. And no matter what I did or who I would have been, it doesn't matter. Because Jesus Christ, I am one of his, and he sent his Son to die on the cross for my sins. And not only that, it's in verse 31 and 32, it says, who can be, what shall we say these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And it says in verse 32, if he was willing to give up his only begotten Son, and he's already done it, what else is he going to keep from you? He was willing to give you his only begotten Son, and yet we think, well, God just wouldn't give that to me. You know, I don't know if I've read it here or if I've talked about it here. I've talked about it some other places. But there's a poem by Martha Smell Nicholson called Treasures. And while I don't have it memorized, I'll give you the gist of it here. And it was, the poem is, I had my hands full of stuff that I really liked and really wanted. And one by one, God took them from me. And then one day, he rained down all these blessings for me. And the poem, it means this. It says, I couldn't have all the blessings that God wanted for me if I've got my hands full of all the stuff that I want. If we have our affections here on this world and we've got a double fist full of cookies from this world, God can't give us his blessings because we won't be able to catch it. Because, well, I really like my house. Oh, I really like my job, you know. And it says you have to let those things go. You have to take up your cross and follow him. And you know what? You may have a nice house over here, but you know what? He may have a better house for you over there. And you know what? Even if he doesn't, he has a blessing for you over there. Because you look at Ruth and Naomi, Naomi and Elimelech, they left a famine, didn't they? And they went to a land full of bread. And you know what happened? They missed the blessing of the Lord. But you know what? If we were in that same spot, we would say, well, that makes good sense, Elimelech, you know? That's probably what I would do, too. If there was no famine, no jobs, no money, I'm going to go over here to where I can provide for my family. But he left where God had put him. Sometimes it's okay that the grass is greener on the other side because you know God's going to come along and he's going to take care of his people. But that's not tonight's message. That's a freebie for you there. Turn with me to John chapter 10, if you will, continuing on about predestination and just the joy and the wonderful thing that is. In John chapter number 10, John chapter 10 in the first verse here, John chapter 10 and verse 1, it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him that the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep, and all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man shall enter, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And praise the Lord. And verse 14 says, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And another sheep have I which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it up again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of the Father. Praise the Lord, Jesus Christ had the ability to come down and die, and to go to the right hand of the throne of God to make intercession for us. But also, as we see here in the first part of this, it's Jesus Christ that says, the sheep know their voice. The sheep know the voice of the shepherd, and praise the Lord, we have a good shepherd. And praise the Lord, the Bible says here that no one is going to be able to take the sheep away from their shepherd. And we are his sheep if you're here and you're saved, aren't we? And no one is going to be able to take us away from our shepherd. Turn with me just a few pages back to John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 37. John chapter 6 and verse 37. The Bible says, "And all that the Father hath given me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should rise up again on the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Here again, we see everlasting life, not intermittent life, not sometimes life, not if you've been a good boy life, right? Not if you've been good enough life. It says everlasting. Lasting life. And he says, "This is the will of the Father, that I come down, and all that the Father has given me, I will not lose." If you're in the hand of God, no one can take you out from the hand of God. And we'll, if you will, turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. And we talked about this a little bit earlier too, but that's okay. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." How has he kept us? Through Christ Jesus. Amen. Isn't salvation a peace? Just a release that we don't have to worry about what's going to happen after we die? Here in this world, it is. It's a great big struggle, isn't it? You got to get to the doctor. You got to make enough money to be able to eat and pay rent or mortgage or whatever. And it's just go, 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 isn't it? But you can know with all assurance, if you're here and you're saved, that you have a peace. And it's just, it's okay. I'm not worried about it. Because what does it say in Psalms, I believe it is, "I have not seen the Lord's begging for bread." The Lord's going to take care of us. And praise the Lord for it. And we know that we serve a God, and if he be for us, who can be against us? And not only that, he's given his only begotten Son. If he was willing to do that, what else is he willing to give us? Praise the Lord that we have the eternal security of the believers. That's the big scary term, but praise the Lord, once we're saved, we're always saved. We don't have to worry about losing our salvation if you have a bad day. You go out there and somebody cuts you off and you think about them real, real long and hard. And you think, "Dear Lord, just I ask you to forgive me for that. That wasn't becoming of a Christian. That wasn't becoming of an ambassador for Jesus Christ." Not only that, Lord, it didn't bring glory to my church. It didn't show me to be a righteous man. I was not the instrument of righteousness for you. Praise the Lord that we have eternal security, and we believe what we believe because it's what we believe, and we know because the Bible says what it says. We know the Bible says that who the Lord has saved shall in no wise be cast out. If you're saved, the Lord isn't going to say, "Man, you talk a lot. You pray to me all the time. I'm tired of listening to you," and throw you out. No. Praise the Lord, the devil's not going to come. He's not going to say, "Well, Lord, I want that Job guy." And the Lord doesn't say, "Well, as long as I can have two others, you can have Job." No, praise the Lord, the Bible says that he has a hedge about us. And the devil is a great accuser, and he may come for us, and he may needle you, and he's, "Are you really saved? You don't talk about it the way someone else talks about it. You didn't have the same kind of conversion that everyone else had. Yours is a little different. How come it's that way?" And he may get you to try and to doubt that, but I tell you what, at the end of the day, you have a great peace, and you have the Holy Spirit which is in you, which brings all things to your remembrance. And you know what the Holy Spirit brings to your remembrance? That none shall be cast out. And praise the Lord, we have this assurance and we have this ability to go to Him in prayer. Praise the Lord, we have eternal security.